2 Kings chapter number 2, I'm glad to be here. I want to thank Brother Josh. Where'd he go? He's back there. I want to thank you, Brother, for allowing us to preach another opportunity. And y'all just pray for me tonight. There's some messages where God gives you an outline and you know exactly how it's going to go. You're going to preach this, preach that, and then everything's going to work out. And then there's other messages like the one I had tonight where I told Daddy, I said, I ain't got a clue how this is going to work. I told God in the prayer room, God, I don't know how this is going to work. But anyway, a familiar piece of scripture to most people, but I try not to say that because the familiar piece of scripture to me may not be familiar to your church, may not be familiar to you, but maybe by the end of the night we'll be able to be all say we're familiar with this passage of scripture. But 2 Kings chapter number 2, if you found your place, please stand for the reverence of the reading of the Word of God. I want to thank a couple of my people, a couple of my youth group for being with me tonight. Thank my mom and dad especially for showing up. They always back me no matter where I go. Mom even told me if I ever become a missionary, she's going to follow me to the mission field. So, anyway, 2 Kings chapter number 2, looking at verse number 10, and it said, and he said, thou hast asked, starting in verse number 8. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over, when Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do to thee before I be taken up away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I be taken up from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they still went on and walked and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he said unto him, no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And in verse number 14 is where we're going to be taking our text from. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smote the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And when they came and met him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Like I said, I'm going to try to use that one phrase right there and believe God will give us something if it ever comes out the way he gave it to me. And he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? I believe in a lot of times in our life, we ask ourselves the same question when we go through trials, when we go through valleys, and we ask ourselves, where is this God of the Bible? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And I want to look at three things in this passage of Scripture, but before, Daddy, pray for us.
Father, as we bow our heads before you this evening, Lord, we thank you for a beautiful day you've given us. And I thank you, Lord, once again for the opportunity to be able to come out tonight to your house, Lord. I pray, Lord, you'd help us, Father, as we come this way. Lord, we'd be able to come and worship God in spirit and truth. Help us to be able to look beyond everything else, Lord, and just look to you. And I pray for Donald, Lord, as he tries to stand tonight, Lord, I pray that you just touch him, anoint him afresh, with power from high. God, he'd be able to preach, Lord, that you've laid upon his heart. And help him, Lord, just hide him behind the old rugged cross, Lord, we'd be able to look beyond him and be able to see Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd take him and use him. I pray that you'd help him with his nerves. You'd just speak to him, Lord, that each one of us might be fed from your word tonight. And I thank you, God. I love you. And thank you for all you do. For it is in Jesus' name we humbly pray. Amen.
Amen. And you can be seated. I'm going to kind of catch y'all up to, I guess you could say, up to speed on the passage of Scripture. And so far in this passage of Scripture, Elijah and Elisha are walking through, I'm pretty sure it is Gilgal. They're walking through Gilgal, and then all of a sudden Elijah says, stay here while I go to Bethel. God has called me to go to Bethel. And Elisha says, no, I will not, pretty much paraphrasing it, I will not stay here. I want to go with you until the end. And as they go into Bethel, as they come through Bethel, people of Bethel tell Elisha, saying, do you not know that your master will be taken up this day? And he says, I know, pretty much just hush. And then as they go on, they go to another place, and then so on to another place. And every place that Elijah and Elisha go through, people tell Elijah, do you know that your master is going to be taken up today? And he says, I know, just don't talk about it. It's pretty much like, I give you an example. When my brother was going off to college, he went to Crown College for a year back in 2011. Every time somebody would mention, when's Mitchell shipping off? When's Mitchell going there? When's Mitchell going off to college? I would always be like, why do you have to mention that now? I mean, anytime, how many of you ever had a loved one leave you? A loved one go off to college or to go to a mission field or go to a different state or move off or something like that. Anytime you know that that's going to happen, Brother Josh, you kindly don't want to talk about it. So here we find Elisha in that same spot. He knows Elijah's going to leave, but he kindly doesn't want to talk about it. And if we can ever get up to speed and get you to where God wants us to be. But anyway, come to the place, and then they find themselves at Jordan. And we know Jordan's a very familiar place in all the Bible. But they come to Jordan, and there's a lot of people watching Elisha and Elijah that are walking through. So they come to Jordan, and Elijah takes off his mantle, wraps it up, and smites the water. But all these people are on this side of Jordan watching. And as they go across this Jordan, Elisha follows Elijah to this side of Jordan on dry ground, and the waters come back together. And they continue walking and talking, but all those people are still over there. And I know it doesn't really make sense right now, but I'm trying to get to a place where I can preach. But anyway, Elijah and Elisha go to this side of Jordan, and all these people are over here watching. But I heard a man preach one time, and he said, I feel like sometimes we over-spiritualize the Bible. And that's a very, very, I guess you could say, knowledge or wise thought. But when we look at this passage of Scripture where Elisha says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? I feel like a lot of times we feel like Elisha's some great, even though he was a great man of God, he's some great superhuman right here because he just had his best friend taken away. Mm-hmm. I mean, because if you think about Elijah and Elisha, they walked together for about 10 years, I would guess, just in my mind, probably about 10 years. I mean, I'm sure over that course of years, Elijah and Elisha had a bunch of talks. They had some deep thoughts. Ask Elijah, hey, how's your family doing? Have you seen your family? When was the last time you talked to them? Where'd you come from? Where do you originate from? And everything like that. I'm pretty sure Elijah and Elisha knew everything about each other. I'm pretty sure they were best friends. I mean, because for 5, 10, Bible doesn't tell us exactly how long, but I'm pretty sure for the amount of time that they was together, they were best friends. I mean, they was right there. I mean, it's kind of like me and my brother. I gave you the illustration of my brother going off to college. When my brother went off to college, I cried like a baby. And I'll stand before you. I know men aren't supposed to cry and everything like that. That's what people tell you in Rhonda. But I cried like a baby. My brother went off to college. Me and my mom had this bridge that, on the way back from Tennessee, there's this bridge that passes over this valley. Mom always called it the crying bridge. Because about that time, we realized, hey, we're halfway back home. It's too far to turn back and go get him. So we're crying, everything like that, because Mitchell was like my best friend. He was my brother. Ever since Roger moved out, which he moved out when I was about 8 or 9. So for about 8 years, me and my brother were together. It was me and him, constantly going fishing or going out to random places to eat. It was me and him. Always together. I could tell you his shoe size. I could tell you what kind of dress pants he likes, what kind of things he likes to wear, and what kind of attitude he had about certain things. My brother, I'm not going to run him down, but my brother has kindly a, for lack of better words, prideful spirit, in a way. If he accomplishes something, he's proud of it. When he played football, he loved to play football. That was like, when he was in high school, he eat, breathed, lived, sleep, thought, fell asleep thinking about football. Everything that he done originated around football. And honestly, if you played football with him, you'd probably snap your neck. I mean, he just had that mentality about him. I know all these things about my brother because he was like my best friend. And then he left. And a lot of times, back to my point, where we feel like we over-spiritualize the Bible, we feel like Elisha, as soon as Elijah left, he was like, all right, let's get back to the business of God, and said straight, where is the Lord God of Elijah?
Come on.
I know it's kind of like quiet because y'all don't really understand where I'm going with this, but we over-spiritualize the Bible. Elisha was a man, just like me and you, Brother Josh. Elisha was just like every single one of us in here. He had feelings, and he had heartache. So when someone, one dear friend of his life, the only friend that he has, because if you realize, Elisha was in the field plowing one day. And Elijah came by and brushed him with his mantle. And all of a sudden, Elijah dropped the plow. He dropped the oxen. He took the oxen, put them in the shed, fed them one last time, took the meat, fed the family, and left.
Yeah.
Said goodbye to his mom and dad. Elisha left everything that he had to follow this man of God.
Yeah. Yeah.
And now the man of God's gone. First off, I want to find a place that causes us to say, where is the God of Elijah? A place. See, Elisha finds himself in a place of loneliness. Say, where do you get that from? Like I've been saying, this is his best friend. Elijah was Elisha's best friend. There was no doubt about it, brother. But all of a sudden, they're walking and they're talking, and that's all the Bible says. They were walking and talking. All of a sudden, Elisha, boom, gone. And Elisha finds himself there sitting all by himself for the first time in 8, 10, however long it's been since he was with his family. He finds himself in a place alone. Oh, I can see it coming. But anyway, he finds himself in a place alone. So he says, let me take this off real quick. Put my phone right there. So they're walking and talking. Elijah walking and talking. All of a sudden, Elisha's gone. And the mantle falls. And that mantle that Elisha asked for, and the power that Elisha asked for before Elijah was taken up, that Elisha knew was on that mantle. And Elisha knew that while he walked with Elijah, that same spirit that he felt, that same power that he felt, every time that Elijah done something, it was on that mantle. That mantle always had a touch on him. So Elisha says, the only thing I got to remember Elisha for is this mantle. And he realized every time he was alone and that mantle came by. Because remember when Elisha was alone the first time, he was in the field of plowing. And he was all alone with the oxen. And Elijah came by and brushed that mantle across him. And all of a sudden, boom, dropped the oxen. Said, forget it. Do you realize he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen? A yoke of oxen is 2 ox. So therefore, he was plowing with 24 ox right here. But he said, there's something a little bit more powerful that just brushed by me that I've never felt before. I felt the power of these oxen right here, but something just came by and touched me like I've never felt before. And he said, oxen to the barn. I got to go find a man. So Elisha finds himself in that same place where he's alone. And when he was alone the first time, it was good enough when he felt the power. And that mantle was sitting right there. So Elisha, in a place of loneliness, picks up that mantle. Walks back over to the river of Jordan and says, where is the God of Elijah? And that breeze came by one more time, just like he had never felt it before. And it came by. He found himself in a place of loneliness where he desired for God to come by. Amen. So I feel like a lot of times when we're called to say, where is the God of Elijah, is in a place of loneliness. You say, what do you mean by that? I'll give you an illustration right here. You see, these big name preachers like Joel Osteen and all the other preachers tell you that when you get saved by the grace of God, it's all going to be walking through the tulips. It's all going to be fun and games. God's always going to be right there. That's a lie. Yes, God will always be right there, but God won't always be right there. I don't know how y'all feel, but brother, I'll pick this up in a second. I don't know about how y'all feel, but sometimes I feel like this is God. And this is me. And this is about where I'm at. I try to pray and it goes right there. I try to sing and it goes right there. I try to witness and it goes right there. And Brother Josh, I'll be honest, sometimes I try to preach and it goes right there. But when in reality, God's never left. God's still right there. But I can't feel Him. I can't see Him. And Elisha found himself in that same place. And that mantle that once had the power of God all over it, he had to get back to. A place of loneliness will cause you to say, where is the God of Elijah? But also a place of lastingness. You say, what do you mean by that? Elisha found himself in a place of loneliness because he was all by himself. But also, that thing that he had chased after, Elijah, that person he had always gone after, the person he had left his family, his friends, and everything else in that field, he was chasing after. He was looking for something that would last. And he thought he had found it when he found Elijah. But all of a sudden, Elisha finds himself with no more Elijah. So I'm sure Elisha's thinking to himself, God, what have I done? Almost like us, brother. Oh, God, what have I done? I'm trying to live for you. I go to church. I read my Bible. I pray. I study. I sing. God, what have I done?
Come on.
And he finds himself alone. I mean, how many of you like to be alone? It's about what I thought. I don't like to be alone, but I find myself there sometimes. You say, what are you talking about? Mom always tells me I have friends. I have friends, but I don't have friends that like to hang out with me for some reason. There's just something about carrying your Bible to school. People don't like to talk to you. I don't know what it is. Intimidated or something. So most of the time when I hand someone my Bible to hold it for a second, I say, don't let it bite you. But anyway, a place of lastingness. He's looking for something that's going to last. How many of you like something to last? I don't like a friend to be there one day and then be gone the next. I don't like for people to say that they got saved in a church service and then the next week you can't find them with an FBI search warrant.
Yeah.
I don't like stuff like that, Brother Mickey. I like something that's going to last. And Elisha said, I thought that was going to last. So he finds himself alone. And when we're looking for something that's going to last, we won't find it in people. We won't find it in preachers.
No.
And for Elisha, we won't find it in prophets. But we find it in Almighty God. And he walked up to the waters of Jordan and said, where is the God of Elijah? And the God of Elijah showed up. How many of you have ever been in a place in your life where you said, where is the God of Elijah? And the God of Elijah showed up. How many of you have ever been in a spot in your life where you felt all alone? Yeah. And you feel like everything that you do was in vain? You feel like every time you sung a song, nobody cared? You feel like every time you studied your Bible, it was just a magazine? I mean, that's all that really mattered. And then all of a sudden, God showed up.
Yeah.
Y'all ain't getting it. But anyway, y'all catch on in a second. You're all alone, Brother Mickey, in the midnight hours when nobody else is up. Mom and dad's done went to bed. Your brothers and sisters are back at their house. And you're all alone sitting there on your bed with your Bible. You haven't talked to God in a while. God hasn't been there in a while. He's on the other side of the door just waiting for a little bit. You haven't heard from Him in a while, Brother Mickey. And all of a sudden, and the waters of Jordan part. And that same power that you felt one time in your spiritual walk of life is back.
Bless you, Lord.
And it's flowing and it's there and the milk and honey is flowing through your veins. And the God of Elijah shows up, Brother Mickey. The power of God shows up.
Amen.
He found himself in a place of loneliness. Yeah. All alone. Let me tell you this. You'll never get alone with her. See if I can get this right. You'll never become face-to-face with God until you get alone and by yourself. If you realize in the book of Genesis, Jacob ran from everything that he could run from. He ran from himself because he said, I am Esau. He wasn't Esau, he was Jacob. So then he ended up running from Esau because Esau wanted to kill him. And then finally he ends up in a place where he sent all of his family across the river to go to Esau as a gift. There he finds himself alone with the angel of God. Let me tell you this. When you're studying your Bible, you'll never hear from God when you got music in your ears. Or you've got that cell phone in your hand. Or you've got all these burdens and all these thoughts and all these things running through your mind. You'll never get alone with God until you are alone.
Amen.
The power of God didn't fall until Elisha got by himself. Sure, it took up Elijah, but Elisha wasn't alone. And then God showed up. Some of the greatest times in my life that I've had with God have been all by myself, Brother Mickey.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Some of the times when I've worshipped God the most have been all by myself.
Right,
have been sitting on that bed in my room. I can tell you exactly where I sit. When I study my Bible, I sit right on the edge right there. And sometimes I wake up, or I come to myself, rather, Brother Mickey, at 12 o'clock at night, preaching to my chair. Mm-hmm. Or preaching to my windows. Or preaching to something. I don't know what I'm preaching to. But some of the greatest times I've had in my life have been all alone. When God showed up. Because a lot of times, Brother Josh, we admit it, in a church service, we kind of emotionalize things. We kind of stir things up in our emotions, Brother Mickey. Because we know, I mean, we've got it all figured out. If this person plays this song, and then this person sings, and then if we let this brother testify, and then this person pray, God will show up.
Yeah.
But that ain't it.
Right.
That's all an emotion. That's vain repetition.
Right.
How many of you have ever been to a church service and it seemed like the choir sung a song 40 times until somebody finally shouted? It's getting quiet, but anyway, they sing it 40 times over and over and over again until finally somebody shouts. That's emotionalism. That is not spiritualism. There's a big difference. God don't have to gradually stir things up. God can show up anytime, anywhere, any place, anytime He wants to, brother. God can show up. Just like when Elisha walked by and said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And God showed up. There was no emotionalism. There was no stirring that up, Daddy. Because he was by himself. He was at the point where he wanted to cry and give up. I mean, because if you've ever, like I said, if you've ever had someone leave you, you want to give up. When my brother left me, I sound like we was in a relationship. But when my brother left me and went off to college, I sat there and I just... Well, what do I do now? I mean, I'm just being honest, Teddy. That's how I felt.
Yeah.
On the way back home from Tennessee that first time, I sat over there just crying because, I mean, where's he at? What's he doing? I mean, I'm alone. Brother Mickey, there's been times since Mitchell's been gone. There's been times when mom and daddy wasn't at the house. There's been times when the preacher wasn't around to stir me up in my emotions, Brother James. There's been times the choir wasn't in my room to sing to me songs in the midnight hour when I felt all alone and God just showed up and said, "I'm still here. The same God that was with you back then in the trial is still here in the valley."
Amen.
God's not just a God that's on the mountaintop. God is also a God that's in the valley. And if you're looking to always be on the mountaintop, 99% of the Christian life is not spent on the mountaintop.
You're right.
You know why? Because if you've ever looked at a mountain, there's never anything living on top of the mountain. A mountain goat lives around a mountain, but he doesn't live on the very top, Miss Pat. Nothing lives on the top of a mountain. Why? Because if you look, there's no water. There's no grass. And most of the time, there's no dirt because a rock's a mountain. Or a mountain's a rock. Had it backwards. There's no water, there's no grass, there's no dirt, there's no nutrients on top of a mountain. But where do you get your nutrients, brother? When you walk through that valley.
Amen.
Where do you find the cool springs of water in the valley? Where do you find the green pastures in that valley? God grows us in the valley. Because that's when He shows up and shows us He's still real and He's still there. The God on the mountain is still the God in the valley. Places that will cause you to say, "Where is the God of Elijah?" A place of loneliness, a place of loneliness, a place of lastingness, but also a place of longingness. I'm not even sure if that's a word, Brother Josh, but it sounded good. Longingness. You say, "What do you mean by that?" He was over here. They go across the waters of Jordan. Elijah says, "Where is the God?" Or Elijah smites the waters and they go across. Elijah's taken up. Elisha's all alone. Brother Josh, don't you think there was something inside of Elisha that said that power that Elijah had, he said if I saw him taken up, I'd get a double portion of his spirit. So where's it at? Brother Mickey, I'm sure Elisha wanted to quit. But he had something inside of him that was wondering. He said I could have his spirit. He said if I saw him go up, I'd have his spirit. So where's it at? And it put a desire in on the inside of Elisha to get that spirit.
Yeah.
To feel that touch one more time. To feel the Spirit of God like he'd never felt before one more time. He had a longingness to find that God. So he walked over the waters of Jordan and said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" I'm sure with a smile on his face, he said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" Brother Mickey, I'll be honest. I'm about tired of hearing people say the revivals of Mace Jackson, the revivals of Billy Sunday, and the messages of Charles Spurgeon, and the power that Percy Ray had in his voice, that deep, raspy voice that I can't really mimic. The voice that he had and the power that they had on their lives. Yeah. Brother James, I'm just about tired of hearing those stories. Because we read in the Bible that God's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So therefore, Brother Josh, where is the God of Percy Ray? Where is the God of Mace Jackson? Where is the God of Charles H. Spurgeon? He's still the same. He's never changed, but who's changed? The people. We could have it, Brother Mickey, if we had a longingness to have it. But see, the issue is, I may be preaching to young people right now, but anyway, we desire this too much. Let me check my text messages. Who's on my voicemail? Who's on my Instagram? Who liked my picture? And different stuff like that. We long for that too much, brother. What do we long for the most? If we're on Instagram constantly looking at likes, and we're on Facebook constantly looking at who commented us, constantly who tagged us in something, what are we looking for? Recognition.
Bless you.
What's that go back to? Pride.
You're right.
If we're constantly looking for people to recognize us, it's pride. And I'm preaching to myself right here because I love Instagram. I don't know why, brother. I just do. Anyway.
I don't even know what it is.
It's catch y'all up what Instagram is. Pretty much you take a picture, you post it, you put a comment, and then the whole world can see it. Anyway. So therefore, like I said, I'm preaching to myself right here. It's pride. But we're so consumed with the things of this life. We'll preach to the older people right here. That job. Constantly having to work more and more and more because you got to buy this or you got to buy that. Because you need that money. You have to buy that pool for the kids. Take them to the creek. Praise God. Anyway, we're constantly working for something. What does that go back to? Greed. If you look at the old preachers like Percy Ray and Billy Sunday, they didn't have any care about what anybody else said, Brother Mickey. They didn't really care how much money they had. They knew God was going to provide. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, I think in verse number 2 and 3, it says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse number 3 says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life."
Yeah.
I can't remember the rest of the verse, but "no man warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." If we're going to be a soldier in the army of God, we don't need to be consumed with the things of this world.
That's right.
Elisha got to that point. Elisha got to that point where when he saw Elijah go up, and the power of God fell on that mantle, and he picked up that mantle and went over to the Jordan. He said, "I don't care what anybody else thinks." I mean, what would cause a man in his right mind to, in front of all these people on the other side of Jordan, scream out, "Where is the God of Elijah?" What would cause a man in his right mind to do something like that? I mean, that's like someone going to the 268, brother, and standing on one side saying, "Where is the God of Percy Ray?" and expecting it to split. I know that's way out there or anything like that, but I may be in left field. Don't let me get out of the ballpark, though. Anyway, he had a longingness so much that he didn't desire personal recognition. He didn't desire money. He didn't preach for a love offering. Come to find out, Brother Mickey, you preach like I preach, and people don't really like to give you love offerings or something. Anyway, and I'm not saying that, brother. Get back to preaching. He didn't want it to do for money. He didn't want to be the prophet of God because he wanted money or recognition. He didn't want to be the prophet of God because he wanted everybody to see who he was.
Right.
He wanted to be the prophet of God because he wanted the power of God.
Yeah.
He didn't desire anything in this world. He desired things that were up in heaven. The glory of God, the power of God, the manna of God. That's what he desired. And if we ever get back to that point where we desire the power of God more than we desire the things that are outside of that back door, we'll see ourselves start growing.
Right.
And we'll see ourselves start maturing in the Word of God. Because if we desire the power of God, two things it takes to have the power of God. You have to read your Bible, and you have to pray. Because when you pray, you're talking to God. And when you study, God's talking to you.
Right.
So therefore, the power of God has to take a communication between you and God. And it also takes going through valleys. But anyway, if we long for God so much that we study more than we've ever had, that we pray more than we ever had. And I'm preaching to myself right here. I'm not preaching to y'all. But if I desire the power of God, I'll pray more.
You're right.
If Jonathan Lael desires the power of God as much as he says he does, he'll read his Bible more. He'll get off Facebook and get his face in the book, as Brother Kenny Baldwin would say. But anyway, Elisha longed for the power of God that Elijah had. He longed for that. The place he found himself in, the purpose, was for the power, because he had saw what the power had done. And he'd also felt the power that day in the field when it came by. But also, last but not least, the place, the purpose, but the position that Elisha was now in. He was the prophet of Israel. There was no longer Elijah to go around doing the miracles of God. It was Elisha. Just like I preached about Mase Jackson and Percy Ray and Billy Sunday and Billy Kelly and all these men of God that were great men of God in their day. But I'll tell you, most of them are dead. Most of them are enjoying heaven, enjoying the splendors and the wonderful power of God and the glory of God. But Brother Mickey, who's preaching now? I've wondered myself that what would it take? How much? I mean, not the crowd. I'm not looking for the crowd. But what would it take in my life? And I'm not looking for the recognition. What would it take in my life that 20, 40, 50 years down the road when I'm dead and gone, for a young man to stand in the pulpit somewhere preaching about what God done in my life and what God done through me? Like I said, I'm not being prideful right here. Just hear me out. Because why don't you hear things about preachers in our day? Or why is there few in number that we hear about? Because the power of God's not on them. They preach more for a crowd and they preach more for recognition than anything else. Brother Josh, I'll be honest. I honestly don't care how many people's there. Sure, I would love to preach to a crowd of 500. That'd be great. The more hear the gospel, the more that'll come. But if I'm stuck in a nursing home for the rest of my life with this past Monday there was four people there preaching, that's perfectly fine with me, Brother Mickey. Because those elderly people need it too. But all those preachers are gone. Who's telling the gospel? Because I think, Brother Mickey, I'm just spitballing right here. If there's the church that Charles Spurgeon used to pastor, and I know it was back in the 1600s, and this isn't just exact, but if he pastored a church with 2,000 people, and now there's only 400 people in that church, or there's only 200 people, or 50 people in that church, where are they all at? Where are they all at?
Yeah.
Who's preaching to them now?
Yeah.
Get back to where we're in a place to say, where is the God of Elijah? In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, I'll mention this and I'll be done. It says, we're compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses. Everywhere you go, you preach a message. You say, no, I'm not a preacher yet. But everywhere you go, you preach a message. Heard a man of God say one time, you're the only Bible some people will ever read. And that's true. What kind of message are you preaching? When you go down to the workhouse on Monday morning, you get dressed and you get ready and you walk down through the aisles of that workhouse. Are you singing, all by myself? I know I can't think of them preaching, but anyway. Or are you singing, some glad morning we shall see Jesus in the air, coming after you and me, joys ours to share. Are we singing a song like that? Everywhere you go, you preach a message. What kind of message that is up to you. It's up to you. It's up to each and every single one of us. What kind of message you preach when you go to church or when you go to the workhouse or you go to a family reunion. The kind of message you preach is up to you. You're the prophet in your Israel. You're the prophet in your land. What kind of message are you preaching? Like I said, Mays Jackson and all those great men of God are gone. So who's preaching now, Brother Mickey? When you stand, brother, what kind of power do you got on your life? But it all comes back to how much do we want it? How bad do we want to find the God of Elijah? Because Brother Josh, he's still the same. He's never changed. And he's always been right there. So if we want him bad enough, we can get him. But it's up to us. It's up to us. Paul said in Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 10, it says, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. I want to ask you this question. Where is the God of Elijah?